Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. And we are going to continue in our series on what is the gospel. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you. I will tell you that as I studied it this week, it's really been a blessing to me. It's amazing for those of us who know Christ as our Savior to see the truth of God's Word, even when it may not specifically apply to us. Sometimes it applies directly to the unbeliever, like in this case. It's still when you see the world and when you see us as when you see the truth of God's word and they match so well, you say, yeah, that's right. That is how the world thinks. And I pray that we'll be able to see that today. That would both strengthen our faith for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, as well as it would also encourage us to witness to others. And also, if there would be one here that doesn't know the Lord as Savior, this would be certainly a message that would be very helpful. Let's begin by reading our text, which is in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. And we'll pick up here. We looked at 15 through 17 last week. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would really help us to see the significance of your truth. Help us, Lord, as we delve into the mind of the unregenerate person, the person who is unredeemed, who doesn't know you, I pray that we would understand more of this and that it would help us in our ability to be able to preach the gospel and live the gospel and share the gospel with others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the central theme in our church and the central theme in our life ought to be for the sake of the gospel. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would really focus our minds, help this message and this study to help us to keep the main thing, and that main thing is the gospel. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul described already in verse 16 that the gospel is the ability of God for salvation. And it really is something that penetrates the heart and reveals God's righteousness. But what Paul now is going to do in verse 16 is he is now going to, in verse 18, is he is now going to move from a description of the gospel, a very short summary of what the gospel does. And now he's going to move and he's going to answer the question, what is it that God has already revealed to people apart from the gospel? Did you know that there are certain things that God reveals that isn't even part of the gospel? Just by looking at creation and looking at the world around you, there are certain things that people generally are able to, and they are given, that they know. As well as there is something within their own hearts, within their own conscience, that tells them that there is a God. Both of those things are true, and we're going to see how that plays out as we look at God's Word this morning. When you think about some of the objections that people make to God himself in our country or in our, as you rub shoulders with people, what are some of the things that perhaps they question? One of the things that you often may hear is something like, how can a loving God cause so much or allow so much suffering? Another question that you might hear is, how is it that a loving God can be so, can allow all these atrocities and even natural things to happen, hurricanes or earthquakes or those kinds of things. How is God in control of anything with that? How can God love us and allow so much suffering? And how can God be in control and allow so much chaos? And folks, the question is in their minds something that they're struggling with. But the reality is the answer to that is that the world and the creation isn't intended to reveal some things. And yet it is intended to reveal other things. Let's think about this for just a minute before we get into the text. What do you suppose are attributes of God that people want Him to have? Have you ever thought about that before? What are things that people actually want God to have? And immediately, what might come to mind is His love. People want God to be loving. Right? Or maybe His kindness. People want God to be kind. Or maybe His gentleness or His patience. People want, we all know we're sinners, or most people do. And people want God to be patient. But sometimes those things slide into something that people really want God to be, and that is tolerant. Tim mentioned that earlier today. People want God to be tolerant. Well, okay, now we know what people want God to be, and some of those things He is, and tolerant is not one of them. But what are some things that people do not want God to be? People don't want God really to be just. People really don't want God to be holy. They really would prefer that God actually not be the creator of everything. And why is that? The reason that is, and this was already mentioned in Sunday school as well, the reason that is, folks, is that people do not want to be held accountable. They don't want to be held accountable. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, and they want God to come in and be there, whatever it is they want Him to be when they want Him to be it, when it's convenient for them to be it, and they want to go that direction. And in their minds, many people have formed a God that is loving and tolerant and kind with no other attributes, or very few. I think actually in our society, our churches and Christianity to some degree is partly to blame for this. Over probably 50 to 80 years ago, there was a push among certain Christians and in large groups of Christians to make the gospel more palatable and to emphasize the love of God to people. And I'm not going to mention any names or groups. That could be distracting, so I'm not going to do that. But there was a movement to go that direction, that we need to make this gospel more palatable, and we really need to explain at the very outset, in the very front end, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so people got the idea. I think if you look historically, you can find that in our country, people began to get this idea that God is primarily a loving God. But they look at the world around and they see a discrepancy with that. They look at the world around and they don't see God's love. Folks, do you know why that is? Because God never intended to use creation to reveal God's love. Did you know that? God never intended that. Do you know what God intended to use creation to reveal to us? After the fall, actually? Well, let's look at our verse together, the very first verse. What is God revealing to us through creation? Verse 18 of chapter 1. For the what? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So when creation When you observe creation long enough, yes, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. But folks, that is from David's perspective, who is a regenerate man. He's a man who knows the Lord. But if an unsaved person looks at the world, they might enjoy creation. There's no question about that. In fact, some of them enjoy creation a little too much and start worshiping what? The creation rather than the Creator. And in fact, the Bible tells us that that's exactly what happens later in Romans. But the world, God, the creation, doesn't reveal God's love. What the creation reveals after the fall is God's wrath. See, before the fall of man, before Adam and Eve sinned, you had a perfect creation and you had a perfect situation. And at that point, the world would not have revealed God's wrath because there was no wrath to reveal. But when man sinned, two things happened. Number one, the heart of man became corrupted. And number two, the creation began in the natural, in how God created creation to be, creation began to reveal the wrath of God. Disease and thistles and thorns and all of those things began to be consequences of sin. That's another thing we don't like to think of. Consequences of sin. And so you look at the thorns of the earth that cause it hard, that make it hard to labor and to work, and you say that reveals the wrath of God. That reveals the punishment. That reveals the justice and the holiness of God. Why can God allow suffering in the world? Well, very frankly, folks, the world demonstrates God's wrath on it. Now, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? That doesn't sound, that may even make us feel a little uncomfortable. That the wrath of God that the creation reveals the wrath of God. But why do you suppose, folks, why do you suppose that is necessary? Why does Paul begin in summary that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and in parallel thought to that in verse 18, now the gospel of the world reveals the wrath of God? And folks, that is because we've got to realize how far we've fallen before we can see the righteousness of God and the love of God. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, God wounds that He may heal. God in His holiness and His righteousness, God will not tolerate sin. He cannot in His nature tolerate sin. And so when we observe creation, what is creation reveals to us? Well, it reveals God's wrath. If you look at this verse, though, what you'll actually see in verse 18 is this is going to a summary verse. It's going to be the last part of it's going to be explained later on. Look at the verse again. For the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, folks, stop there for just a second. It's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Who is ungodly and unrighteous? Everyone, right? We're all born that way. Okay? So it's talking about everyone here, of men. And then notice the second part, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold means to suppress it. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what you're actually going to find is that this verse is the first part of this verse talking about the wrath of God is going to be explained in verses 19 and 20. And then the suppression of the truth is going to be explained in verses 21 through 24. But before we go and look more at the explanation of how the wrath of God is revealed, I want us to think for just a minute and think about why do you suppose, look at the verse again, all people, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why does that occur? Why do people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the reason, folks, is because they want to. It's because they want to. See, everybody by nature wants to sleep at night. And so in order for them to be able to sleep at night, and in order for them to be able to feel good about their current situation or their behavior that they enjoy, they will suppress the truth. Even Christians can do this, by the way. This is not directly about Christians, but we can do this too. We can suppress what's true because to do what we want to do. Because it was, as it was said in Sunday school, and is so true, we all do what we most want to do of the options available to us. And so we don't want to see the truth naturally when we're born sinners. We don't want to see that. And so we will suppress, and there's one thing, folks, that we do not want to see, and what we don't want to see is the wrath of God. We don't want to see that God punishes evil. We don't want to see that, because that means if I look at myself, then He might punish me. Now, with that in mind, we're going to look more at that in just a few minutes, but I want you to see in verse 19, it says, "But that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So, what is it that has been manifested by God to them? And it says it's in them, and it has been shown unto them. And what is that? Well, the answer, of course, according to the previous verse, is God's wrath. That's what's been revealed to them. That's what's been shown in them. And that is what has been made manifest to them. Verse 20 then further explains this. How does this work? Notice what verse 20 says. "For the invisible things of Him." Folks, is God in His nature invisible or visible to us? Well, He is invisible. We can't see Him. He is spirit, the Bible says. God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is spiritual. He is spirit. Now, He has a physical manifestation, and that's Christ. Okay? But He is spirit. And it says here in verse 20 that the invisible things of Him, the attributes, the invisible attributes of Him, from the creation of the world, which is visible, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So we know that the wrath of God is revealed, and the attributes, there are certain attributes that are revealed to us by God through creation. And we call that something, we call that general revelation. The Bible is what's called special revelation. The creation is general revelation. And there are some things that everybody knows before they even pick up a Bible. And one of those things is that God exists. And another thing is that God is a punisher of evil. And another thing is that, according to verse 21, last phrase, even, what do they know about Him? His eternal power. So they know He is powerful. He is eternally powerful. And Godhead, that is His divine nature. They know of a God who has a divine nature and is eternally powerful. And because this has all been revealed, folks, because this has all been revealed, the Bible says that everyone stands without excuse. Now follow me here. There are some people that one of the hang-ups for them in coming to Christ, and this is important when you're witnessing. This is important to think through this when you're telling people about the gospel. There are some people that what becomes a hang-up to them is they say, okay, wait a minute. If I'm going to understand the story right, God created everything perfect. Adam and Eve sinned. And why didn't God, if God knew and He's all-knowing, why did God allow Adam and Eve to sin? And then on top of that, why then did God, why did everybody else afterwards, why should they be blamed? Because the Bible says, "For as by one man sin entered the world, Adam, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men." Well, why should every person after Adam be blamed for Adam and Eve's sin when God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin? Have you ever heard those kinds of objections before? We need to know how to answer those kinds of objections. And the way that you answer that objection, number one, is to realize, first of all, that creation, that an individual is a person, a human being, is created differently than everything else. That is something, by the way, that there's another theory out there that teaches you differently, like evolution. That actually, no, we're just a further evolved animal. No, God didn't create it that way. God created human beings to be different than everyone else, than everything else. So human beings are different. The Bible says that they're in the image of God, that God, man is created in God's image. Part of what that means is that man has a choice, that they can choose whether to worship God or not to worship God, whether they can respond to what God reveals or not respond to what God reveals. Well, okay, let's think through this a minute. Okay, if that's the case, let's think through this. Then, if Adam truly was given that nature to be able to choose whether God was whether he would follow God or not, if God prevented that, then he really wouldn't have given Adam a choice, right? But here's something else that God knew. God knew that Adam would make the choice, but God also knew that he had a plan of redemption. So he didn't just know about Adam. He also knew what what could occur as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. See, because he knows everything. But there is another answer to this as well. Well, why should every individual then be blamed for Adam's sin? And that is, the answer to that is right here in this verse. The answer to that is that everybody can look around at creation and they know that God is a God of wrath. And they know that God is a God who has a divine nature. And they know that God is a God who is powerful, eternally powerful. You can look at creation, even apart from the Bible, and you can know those things. But the problem, folks, is that people suppress the truth. They choose to not like those attributes of God. That's what the Bible says. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay. So they are without excuse. Now, folks, Paul doesn't stop there. God, in his inspiration, doesn't stop there. Now God is going to elucidate. That's a bad word. I've been writing too many papers. God is going to show us exactly how man suppresses the truth. Now follow me here. We know why man doesn't suppress the truth. We know why. Why does man choose to suppress the truth? Because he doesn't want the truth, right? Okay, because he doesn't want to be accountable to God. All right, okay. Now let's continue here then and see this. God's wrath is justifiable because all people suppress the truth. That's why it's justifiable that God would be able to have his wrath upon man. Now, I want to say one more thing about this wrath issue. This is actually a different kind of wrath than you'll find in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. In fact, look at there. Before we get any farther, look at there over Romans 2, 5, and look at what it says here. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That there, folks, is a different kind of wrath. It's going to happen at a different time. That is a future wrath. And it was mentioned in Sunday school that people didn't preach on hell, that people don't preach on hell very often. Well, here you go. There is a hell. There is a place called hell. There is a place of eternal wrath. Now, folks, you know, you might not like that, but that's what the Bible says. And it says that we accumulate wrath on us through life for the future. This kind of wrath, though, in Romans 1 is a different kind of wrath. It's in the present tense. It means it's the wrath that is happening now. And folks, can't you see that? When you look at the world, can't you see God's wrath on it? I think, folks, you can even see that in this country. You can see that we are a sinful people. And we are a people that do not follow God anymore as a nation. And we are a people that have chosen to go a way where that does not honor the Lord in many cases. And you see the results of some of that. You see the homes that are broken up, and you see the mass problems all over the country. And those problems will only get worse because God has created sort of a cause and effect in life that when you do honor Him, then you will be blessed by Him. And if you don't honor Him, then you will not be blessed by Him. There is sort of this cause and effect in life that God is in His creation has made because His creation speaks of something about Him, His justice. But man suppresses all of that. They suppress it. Now, how does that occur? And I want to show you a downward spiral in this passage that exactly describes for us how all men suppress the truth. How do they do this? Number one, they have a failure to recognize. It's a lack of worship, first of all. Look at your text here in chapter 1 and picking up here in verse 21 here. Because that when they know God, because it says that they know God. Now, it doesn't mean that they have a personal relationship with God, but they do know God, that He's powerful, that He has divine nature, and that He has wrath. They know that, okay? But because of that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. The first thing, folks, is that they glorified Him not as God. What does it mean to glorify? Folks, let's remember this. If you can't think of anything else when you think of the word glory, think of the word identity. Identity. If you recall over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about the woman's hair is a glory unto her. It identifies her is what it's talking about there. So, what is the first problem? The first problem is that when they see the nature of God in the world, they don't identify Him as God. They glorify Him not as God. They choose to not respond in worship to Him. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now, what evidence is of that? A lack of thankfulness. A lack of gratefulness. They failed to respond correctly. The Bible says neither were they thankful. Can you see that in our world? Can you see the lack of thankfulness, the lack of gratefulness on every level in our world? Folks, when you take in the true nature of God's justice and the true nature of the wrath of God and His justice upon sin, just the very fact that you and I are alive, we ought to be thankful. The unbeliever does not see it that way. The person who does not know Christ as Savior thinks that they have certain rights, that there are things that they are entitled to just by virtue of the fact that they are human, and by virtue of the fact that they must have certain rights in their life. And do you know, folks, that that is not biblical? Even the unbeliever really has no rights. The unbeliever, the wrath of God is upon him. And the fact that he lives and thrives in any way whatsoever should cause him to respond in thankfulness to God for even allowing his life to continue. But he doesn't turn to God and see the creation and look to God and say, God, I'm just thankful to be alive. The third spiral is failure to think correctly. And boy, do we see this. They don't respond right in their recognition of who God is. They don't glorify Him. They don't identify who God is. Then they don't respond correctly to Him in thankfulness. And they then fail to think correctly. There is a lack of clear thinking. Look at the text. This is right from the text. But became vain in their imaginations. The word imagination means thought processes. They're vain in those things. They became vain in their imaginations. And the word vain means empty, just totally futile, like doesn't make any sense. Okay? Pointless, essentially. Their thinking becomes pointless and their foolish heart, well, that's the next part of foolish heart is darkened. Their thinking becomes pointless. Have you ever considered some of the things that unsaved people say about God? I think God is in all of us. Do you know how pointless that thought is? That God is in all of us? What does that even mean? What purpose does that even serve to think that God is in all of us? I think God is who you make Him to be. Or I think God is there for our happiness. Or some of the things that you sort of hear, they are vain, futile things. If you go into a typical secular philosophy class on the nature of divinity, you're going to go walk away and say, there was no point to that. I don't see the point. If you know Christ as your Savior. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, do you know what? You'll go into all that. You can take all these philosophy classes. And by the way, some basic philosophy classes aren't inherently wrong, by the way. Teaching you to think is not a bad thing. There are some things, in fact, there are some people that really need to learn to think better. So I'm not saying all of that is wrong. But there are, if you think particularly like philosophy of religion and you go into those kinds of classes, do you realize, folks, that you'll walk away from there one of two ways? If you know Christ as your Savior and you have an understanding of Scripture, you'll walk away and go, what was that? I don't even get it. That doesn't make any sense. It has no point. Or you'll know Christ as, you won't, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'll walk away and you'll say, I feel so much more philosophized. I feel so much more intelligent, so much deeper in my thinking. I'm a deep person because I understand the philosophies of life. And I understand the different natures of creation. Other people might not get this, but boy, I've got it. I've figured out life. This is my philosophy. Would you like to hear about my philosophy? I have a philosophy. Notice what it says in the text in Romans 1. It says, as a result of this vain thinking, their foolish heart is darkened. So their heart becomes even, it's already corrupt, it's already vile according to Scripture, and apparently as this thinking occurs, this wrong thinking occurs, their foolish heart is darkened, and then they have pride. The fifth step is pride. They become conceited in their own thinking about their God. Okay, have you seen this before? Have you rubbed shoulders with unsaved people that this is the mentality that they have? I've seen this before. It's amazing how true God's Word is. You know, you look at God's Word and you say, wow, that's exactly how that person thinks. See, look at the text here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They're foolish in their own thinking, and they think they're wise, but they're foolish. We've been studying the fool and the different aspects of the fool and what a wise person versus a foolish person and a scornful person in the book of Proverbs. Do you remember what I said? If you want to think about what Scripture says about a fool, do you remember the one thing that a fool is known for? A fool doesn't listen. A fool doesn't listen. Why does a fool not listen? Because he is full of his own thoughts. He is so full of his own thoughts and his own thinking, he doesn't really have time. He just chooses not to listen. And he is really, folks, he's really conceited when it comes to his own thoughts and his own thinking. Pride has stepped in, and now he is just not listening. And that happens to the unbeliever, doesn't it? Has there been times in your life where you've tried to witness to an unbeliever, you've tried to witness and you told them the gospel, and you find that it's like they just can't get it? Well, God knew that. God says that their foolish heart is darkened, and that their pride is intact here. It grows. Now, the final step, folks, so that they're really solidified in all of this thinking and in all of this pride and in all of this, if they're really solidified in all of this, I want you to notice the very final step. It's found In verse 23, they actually exchange or change the glory. Verse, and change the glory of the I want you to identify this first of all. Verse 21, first or second phrase, because they knew because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. But then verse 22, they have gone all the way from not identifying the true God to now creating their own God. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, and now they've got it in their own image. We were made in the image of God, but instead we tried to make God in our image. And that is the final step. The final step is really idolatry, where all of these things become formed in a certain way, and they think through, or they're all formed a certain way, and the bottom line becomes they are, it's idolatry, that they have formed, they have now created in their minds a whole new God. And do you know what that God looks like? Well, it all depends on differences. I mean, you have all kinds. You can think of a physical idol that you see in the Old Testament, Baal and all those different idols in the Old Testament. But folks, we may not have those physical idols, but there are idols all over the place in our world. And you know what the typical, in this country, because of our Judeo-Christian background, we don't have the problem of, generally speaking, of physical idols, although someday we might, but what begins to happen in people's minds is that their concept of God is that He's loving and kind and patient and tolerant. And they will not accept the truth because the creation is telling them something different. Now, I won't leave you there. Because the truth of the matter is, God has revealed His wrath through creation. And you might say to yourself, well, you know, that's really hard to take in. But the reality is, God has revealed His love. But it's not through creation. God has revealed His love, and He's revealed it through Christ. Would you take your Bibles and look at Romans 5:12 for a minute for me? Just a couple of chapters over. It says, picking up in verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth His, what? Love toward us, in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did reveal His love. He just didn't do it through creation. God reveals His love through Christ. You know what the world needs? The world needs Christ. The world needs to understand that God, but before they can understand the love of God, they must accept the wrath and the holiness of God. Do you realize that? The reason that there are people that do not know Christ as their Savior, or they have this very shallow profession of faith, it is because, at least in part, it is because they have never understood that they, from the time of birth, are enemies of God. And from the time of birth, they are born in sin, and that the wrath of God abides on them, and that they are an offense to God. But when you see that God, in His own love for us, knowing the offense that we are to Him, chose to send His own Son to die for us. Certainly it is true, folks, it is true that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you know Christ as your Savior, and the unbeliever says to you, hey, I don't understand how a loving God allows so much suffering, then you tell him that the creation of the world doesn't show God's love. But I can show you God's love. The creation of the world shows you God's wrath, and that He is holy, and that He doesn't tolerate sin, and that we are all completely destitute of anything good. Let's get this straight first, and then we can then move on, and I will show you then God's love. I can show it to you in Christ. And if we will begin to share the gospel that way, you might have less friends, but you also might have more converts. Why is it that the way is narrow, as we talked about before in Matthew? Why is it that the true way is narrow and few find it, and broad is the gate that leads to destruction? It's because everyone wants to go his own way. And there are only a few who will admit that what they see is God's justice. And what they see around them is God's wrath. And they will accept that. They'll move on from there to be able to see God's righteousness and His love for us. Like every head bowed and every eye closed today. We have a small group here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We have a small group here, but there is still a possibility within this group that there is somebody that has really never trusted Christ as their Savior. They've really never understood. They may have prayed some prayer to ask Jesus to save them, but they never understood before they prayed that prayer that really they were an offense to God. And that they were a sinner, condemned to hell. Christian, how have you been explaining the gospel to people? We all tend to be guilty of not wanting to tell people they're sinners. It's not really fun to tell people that God is punishing them. Certainly, we want to have humility about us as we do it, and we can say that all of us, we can certainly say that the wrath of God abides on all of us until we come to know Christ as Savior. But I encourage you, just in your own thinking, to put this into your mind, so that when you're witnessing to people, it will help you when some of these objections come about, that you can answer these objections correctly. Creation doesn't demonstrate God's love. It wasn't supposed to. God never created it that way. Creation demonstrates God's wrath, but something else demonstrates God's love, and that is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the, Lord, what this ought to drive those of us who know You as our Savior, what this ought to drive us to is to a spirit of gratefulness. The majority of the world, according to Your word, does not know You and has suppressed the knowledge that You have given them. And by no merit of our own, You have chosen to allow the gospel to penetrate our hearts, to reveal Your love and righteousness to us, so that we could be saved. There's no question that in Romans 12, it is our reasonable service to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto You. It's only reasonable that we would serve You with our lives when we consider the gospel that has penetrated our hearts. Help us, Lord, in the days ahead to thank You because You are a friend of sinners. If we know what You as our Savior, You are our friend. Friend may fail us, foe may assail us, but You will keep us until the end. And we thank You for that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.